the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter. As you've probably heard by now, it is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Our next two readings are from John's first letter, found on page 887 and 889 in the New Testament of your pew Bible. You can turn there with me now. That's actually not the right page number. Never mind. They're not found on page 887 and 889. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, found on page 1022 in your pew Bible. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies themselves, as God is pure." And jumping to chapter 4, verse 12. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as Karina already mentioned, thank you. She and I were both gone last weekend, and I have much gratitude for Stephanie and the other elders who helped lead Sunday services in my absence. It's wonderful to know that we have gifted leaders who step up and help in those situations. I had a wonderful time with my brother and my sister and their spouses and some other longtime friends of theirs as we celebrated John Boer's 50th birthday. I turned 40 back in June, he turned 50, and so we always get to tease each other about those milestones pretty close to each other. But Stephanie gave a wonderful sermon last week on "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," and now we are on to "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." We only have a few of the Beatitudes left, and then we'll be diving right into Advent. Before we go any further, would you please pray with me? God, we give You thanks for this day, for Your word. God, we ask that You would be purifying our hearts right now, that we could receive Your word in a way that changes our lives, that encourages those who have no hope at this moment, who provokes those who feel like they are stuck in a rut at this moment. And God, whatever is not Your word, may it fall away like dust to the ground, but may Your word preserve and keep us in Your grace. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. There's a lot of misconceptions about that phrase, pure of heart. It's one of those kind of Disney ideas that gets tossed around a lot, and sometimes we kind of equate purity of heart with like the innocence of a child. If you have certain childlike characteristics or beliefs, then you're pure of heart, and maybe you can pull the sword from the stone or be the chosen one of destiny in a Disney special movie. But as the Bible teaches, purity of heart isn't necessarily childlike innocence or even like a life of innocence. In fact, most of the times that we talk about purity of heart in Scripture, it is someone who is a known sinner confessing their sin and asking for God to give them a pure heart. Purity of heart is not something that you're born with. It's not something that you earn. It's something that you ask for. That's our first truth for the sermon today. The only way to be pure of heart is to ask God to do the purifying. There's the famous story in the life of King David where he sees a young woman, Bathsheba, bathing on her rooftop. He sees from the palace balcony. And so he sends for her. He sleeps with her. He arranges for her husband to be killed and then takes her as another wife. And when the prophet Nathan confronts the king about these things, he uses a parable, convicts David, convinces him, reveals his sin not only to the court, but also to David's stony heart at the time. It's commonly believed that Psalm 51 was David's psalm of repentance that he wrote after this confrontation with the prophet Nathan and the Holy Spirit convicting David, condemning these sins that he has committed, revealing them, shaming him even. And so David wrote, "Create in me a clean heart and renew in me your right spirit, O God." David knows in that moment that there is nothing he can do to make up for these horrible sins that he has committed. But he does know that he can repent, that he can ask God for forgiveness, and that maybe God will give it. Flash forward several centuries later, and Jesus is describing how best to be righteous, how best to know God, how best to come close, as he says here, to seeing God. And so he tells a story about two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee who knew his scripture backwards and forwards, who did everything right? And this Pharisee is proclaiming, or at least proudly praying in his own heart to God about all the good things that he does, how he prays several times a day, how he tithes on everything that he receives, and how he is so much holier, so much more dedicated to living a godly life than the sinner over there. Meanwhile, the sinner over there is a tax collector, someone who has collaborated with the occupying imperial Roman army to extract taxes and maybe more from the people that he would call family and neighbor and kin. And all the tax collector can do is look down, beating his chest and saying, "Have mercy on me, God, sinner that I am." And Jesus says, as those two men left the temple, one of them was righteous in God's eyes. One of them had received that pure heart of righteousness from God. And it wasn't the one who spent his life praying and tithing and doing everything right. We cannot earn ourselves a pure heart. We are not born with a pure heart. But we have a guarantee from Jesus that if we ask God humbly for him to come and renew and cleanse and give us a pure heart, we will receive it. And we will see God as no one, not even Moses himself, had ever seen God. As I mentioned to the kids, there's this moment in Exodus chapter 33 where Moses has already taken the people out of Egypt. The 10 plagues have happened. The Red Sea has been parted. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire have been leading the Israelites day and night. The rock has been struck. The water has come pouring out, right? Many, many miracles have happened. And the covenant is being forged, and the people are continuing to disappoint Moses and to disappoint God. And so Moses is both pleading on behalf of the Israelites, saying, "God, give them another chance." But at the same time, he's also asking God, "God, you got to give me something else, because if I keep doing this the way I'm doing it, I don't think I've got much more gas in the tank." And so God says, "You will see a fraction, a sliver of my goodness and my glory, but you will not see me face to face, because we've all seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. It melts faces. It's no good. You got to close your eyes." And so Moses is hidden in the rock, and God's hand is over Moses. And right as God's about ready to turn the corner, Moses sees the trailing end of God's robe, or his back, depending on your translation. But that glimpse of a fraction of God's glory and goodness reinvigorates Moses, gives him the strength, the encouragement that he needs to lead the Israelites through daunting wilderness for several more years to come. So the Apostle John writes to the church, no one has seen God, not even Moses really has seen God face to face. But we know what God looks like. We know that Jesus said, the two most important things on which all the law and the prophets hang, it's a single nail on which all those scrolls can unfurl and hang down the wall. Love God and love others. And when you do this, when you love God and when you love others as God has called you to do, even your enemies, you know that you are abiding in God and God is abiding in you. You carry the Holy Spirit in you, in that pure heart of yours that God has given to you. We may not be able to see God, the Father, face to face, this side of the resurrection. But until then, because of Jesus, we know what God looks like. We have received His love, and we know it. Finally, there's another side to being pure of heart. It's not just to be cleansed from sin, to have that sort of that innocence or that purity. It's also to have purity of purpose. To have a pure heart from God is to have your heart beat in sync with God's heart. It is to care about the same things that God cares about. As we've just hinted at, ultimately, that's people. The gospel that Jesus gave us, the commission that Jesus gave the disciples was to go into all the world, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they would have this same love, this same saving knowledge of Jesus, and receiving God's grace. And it's for the whole world to hear, to know. So to have a pure heart is to be carrying that mission, that purpose of God with you wherever you go. Right? It's one of the reasons we have Stewardship Sunday. Right? Because God doesn't need First Presbyterian Church. God doesn't need our money. Right? If we stopped giving and stopped doing church all the same, God would still accomplish all of God's purposes in the world. But what a privilege, what a joyful blessing it is that we get to say yes to God, that we get to join God in His purposes and ask, how do we do this best? God, how can we love You and how can we love the world so that other people come to know Your love in a life-changing way? That's why we are First Presbyterian Church of Fairbanks, Alaska. That's why we give. That's why we volunteer. That's why we do the things that we do as a church. I bumped into a dear friend of mine at First Friday event just a couple nights ago. Someone Brendan and I hadn't seen in, I guess, almost a year probably. Probably it was a First Friday about a year ago was the last time we saw her. And she's volunteered here at the Well once or twice, but she volunteers mostly over at Stone Soup at the Breadline. And she actually brought up our shared friend, George, who she sees every now and then there, and she knows goes here. And so apparently George and my other friend were swapping stories about me. And I said, hopefully good ones. But my friend also ski jours and loves to walk her dogs and run her dogs in the winter. And in the midst of all the other, you know, wonderful things, talking about life in Fairbanks, she said out loud in the middle of the bread line one morning this week, "Gosh, I wish it would get colder and snow a lot more." And right, there's the usual, like, some people just don't like winter. I don't know why you live here, but there's another side to it. She was thinking, you know, it'd be great to have a real trail set in. It'd be, you know, safe to run dogs, safe to ski jor. But there were some people in that line who heard her say that and said, "Oh, please don't. Please don't wish for that. Please don't pray for that. I live outside in a tent." And that kind of, you know, reset my friend's perspective, gave her someone else's perspective, helped her heart to beat a little closer to the heart of God and understand what it means to share someone else's life, especially the life of someone who's currently enduring and suffering quite a bit. And we realized, as we're talking about this, we're talking about the well and stone soup and the story that she just shared, how different would Fairbanks be? How different would the world be if everyone volunteered once or twice at the well, at the food bank, at the soup kitchen? How much closer would our hearts be beating in sync with God's heart when we understood not just the idea that there are people who are suffering, who are starving to death in the world, but actually getting to know them, sharing a meal with them, listening to their stories, better understanding their perspective? Because God walks with those people just as surely, if not more so, than he walks with us. And so it's important for us to remember, especially on Stewardship Sunday, especially on a Sunday where we're learning about what it means to be pure of heart, to see God, that we have the opportunity, maybe the obligation as Christians, to seek out people who are not living comfortable lives, to listen to their stories, to share what we have with them, to offer to pray for them, or to have them pray for us. Because we know over and over again, Jesus calls us to love those same people who are hurting, who are in great need. God's heart beats for them. And if our hearts are truly pure, our hearts will beat for them also. And so, with the world hurting, even suffering, Jesus knew that he had to go to the cross, that the world might know everything that God had for them, to know how much God loved those who were in a place of deep hurt or deep need. And so the night before Jesus went to the cross, he was seated at the table with his disciples for the Passover supper. And he took the bread. He gave thanks to God. And he broke it. And he gave it to everyone that was there at the table. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, Jesus took the cup. He gave thanks to God. And he gave it for everyone at the table to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and humanity, and it is written in my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And just as Jesus did it on that night 2,000 years ago and thousands of miles away, Jesus does it today. This is Christ's body broken for you and his blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might have a pure heart, that you might one day see the Father face to face. But in the meantime, your pure heart might beat more and more in sync with the Father's. And so it's Jesus who is the host at this table. Everyone who trusts in the saving power of Jesus Christ is invited to partake of the bread and the cup. And we'll invite you to come forward in two rows to receive the bread and to receive a small cup of the fruit of the vine. Okay, I'll just do bread for everybody.
Just as I am without one plea, but